Let me start with a thought question this morning, okay? What's the biggest thing in your life right now? It's different for each one of us, but what's the biggest thing in your life right now? For some, it might be a home, it might be vacation, a job, it might be sports, school, family. We have a friend where the biggest thing in their life is new baby coming soon. You know, those are big things, right? Could be relationship or retirement, illness. But for me, I've always thought that church was fairly important. Of course, I was raised in a pastor's home, and I attended fairly regularly. Sunday was my favorite day of the week. I mean, I looked forward to it. I couldn't wait for it to get to be Sunday. And what you're looking at up there is a picture of Grace Baptist Church in Highland Falls, New York, that my father started 65 years ago when I was 3 years old. And so it's exciting to me to find out that that church was still there as a pastor and is thriving just outside the gates of West Point, New York. But church was always big for me. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, the love of many for the Lord has grown cold in the day in which we live. And that discourages non-Christians from following Jesus, doesn't it? One day there were two men who stood across the street from their church discussing their church and its ministry. One was an elder, the other just attended whenever he felt like it. The elder was involved in the jail ministry of the church and leading the church, and he always talked to people about Christ. He was trying to explain the importance of the church in his life. The other man was complaining that the church was too small. Finally, the involved Christian said to his friend, he said, "Jim, that little church across the street is the biggest thing you belong to. It's the biggest thing you have ever belonged to, and it's the biggest thing you will ever belong to." Now, let me ask you this. Why is that true? It's not true just because I'm a pastor, you know, and I've got to say stuff like that. It's true because the church is the only thing on planet Earth that Jesus Christ is building. It's the only thing he's building. He said what? Jesus said, "I will build my church," and what? "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Talk about being on the winning team, folks. That's the team you want to be on. Now, last week we talked about different kinds of churches. There are contemporary churches, traditional churches with steeples. Remember, there was a man that said he liked a brick church. You know, we have brick churches too. But I said, you remember the best kind of church was what? A church where God is what? Blessing. That's, in my opinion, that's the best kind of church. A church where God is blessing. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. Don't you? This is a brethren church. You can say amen if you agree with that, right? Amen. Amen. I want to be that kind of part of that church. God is calling us to be more than an ordinary church. He is calling us to more than we can even imagine. And the secret of seeing God bless our church is recognizing who it is that's building the church. Remember, we looked at this last week. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Who's building the church? Jesus is building the church. It's his church. And when we understand that, finally, we will give the church the same priority that Jesus gives it, and we'll ask him what we need to do to see God bless. Now today what I want to share with you comes from God's Word. My authority is the Word of God. When God speaks, we listen. Last time we looked at two biblical requirements for God to bless a church. Do you remember what they were? The first one is that a church must have a scriptural foundation. A scriptural foundation. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." What's the rock? The words of Jesus Christ. It's what he said. The word of God. And so a blessed church has a scriptural foundation. It asks, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Okay. Secondly, another requirement we looked at was that a blessed church must be a scriptural people. A scriptural people. We hear Jesus' words and we put them into practice. We saw that that means being born again. It means being doers of the Word. It means being separated to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Today I want to give you two more. The next requirement for God to bless a church is that it must be, are you ready for this? Scripturally financed. Okay? Scripturally financed. Now, we don't mention finances here often. In fact, this is the first time I've talked about it in over a year that I've been here with you. But once in a while, we have to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. And what it says is very interesting. So what is God's plan to finance the church? We find it in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and 9. I want to show you, start off by showing you 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. Look at what the Bible says. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The King James says God loves a cheerful giver. And God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, it's very important that we understand this in light of all the fundraising that goes on in the name of Christ. It reminds me of a story I heard about three fishermen who were stranded on a sinking boat. Okay? There were sharks circling the boat. They were desperate. No help was in sight. One of the fishermen said, "Guys, I think we should pray." One of the other men said, "Well, who knows how to pray?" The third man said, "Well, I'm not a religious man, but I used to walk by a church and I heard him praying through the window. So I'll lead." And so they all three bowed their heads very reverently, and the man began to pray. B21, I13, N9, G6, O3, bingo! That's what he'd heard. So did God plan to finance his work through games of chance? I don't think so. What does the Bible say? Well, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is probably the clearest statement in the Bible of how the church is to be financed. And what's interesting is many Christians have never seen it. They don't know what it says. Let me read to you from chapter 8, verse 3 and following. Paul says, "For I testify that they gave..." Now, he's talking about here about the Macedonian Christians. Macedonia was a province of Greece. He said, "I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Now, this first major giving emphasis in the church was to help poor people in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice a couple things that Paul says here. First of all, he says, entirely on their own. King James says, willing of themselves. In other words, it was their idea. They saw a need and they said, "We've got to do something. Let's get together. Let's meet this need." Not only did they do it on their own, but it says they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. This was an act of dedication to the Lord. They were doing it for Him. And notice the emphasis on a willing mind. He says in verse 12, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Acceptance of the gift by God is not based on its size or its frequency, but on the condition of the giver's heart. And God knows our hearts. What did Jesus say about the widow's mite? Do you remember that story? He said, "Truly I tell you," to his disciples, "this poor widow has put in more than all of them." You remember before her, there were these people putting in large sums of money. She comes along with two of the smallest coins and puts them in. And Jesus said she gave more because she gave all she had. He knew her heart. He knew her heart. And then 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Give what you've decided in your heart. Not with arm twisting, but cheerfully. And then back in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, Paul wrote, "On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers." This tells us that giving is to be in proportion to our income. Historically, God has asked for and His people have given 10%. In fact, the word tithe means 10. It's proportional. Offerings are a word for what we give above and beyond the tithes. Okay? But it's to be done willingly and proportionally. So, what's your plan to finance the church? People have come up with different things. Some people give to get. You know, I've heard it abused a lot where the Bible says, what you sow, you also reap. Well, these are like seed gifts. And if you give to our ministry, it'll come back to you multiplied over. And so people give to get back. Okay, that's not the right reason to give. Others give out of guilt. This is hard, okay? We like visitors to come to our church, right? But think of how a visitor feels if a plate is being passed and somebody's standing there looking at them. Sometimes they feel like they have to give something. We don't like people. That's why sometimes churches put a little box in the back. Have you ever seen that? And people just put their money in as they go in. We don't want people to feel like they have to give out of guilt. Other churches go around and visit members. And they tell them what they have to give. I'm glad I've never belonged to a church like that. But they do. That's not biblically why we give. The church that God blesses will be financed according to the principles of God's word by a people who love the Lord. Let me ask you, is God's word true? Is it? It is, okay? Well, look at what it says. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you would abound in every good work." Do you believe that? I believe that. Here's a good summary of what God is telling us in 2 Corinthians 9. Look at this chart here. It says we give to God. God's grace abounds to us. We give more to God because He's given us so much. And then God blesses us even more and we give to God and His grace abounds. And then what happens? People's needs are met. God is praised and glorified. And we see in chapter 9, verse 14, the givers are appreciated and even prayed for. This is God's plan for scripturally financing the church. And I encourage you to trust God. I'm here to tell you, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Yes, it takes faith. It takes faith. But I'm here to tell you that God is faithful and He's not going to lose His reputation on you or me. He's faithful. He's faithful. Folks, if we would just follow the principles of God's word, there's no telling what God could do through His church. So to be blessed, a church must have a scriptural foundation. It must be a scriptural people. It needs to be scripturally financed. And then finally today, to be blessed, a church must be scripturally evangelistic. Scripturally evangelistic. Now, we give lip service to this, but it's hard to do. It's hard to do. This is talking about disciple making. Other people call it soul winning. Every organization has a purpose, okay? Ruritans have a purpose. I was a Rotarian once. They all have a purpose. Some of them collect eyeglasses. They all want to make a difference in the community, right? Ace Hardware, they have a purpose, okay? They want to help people in the community fix their houses, their gardens, whatever, and make money for the owners, right? They all have a purpose. So what's the church's purpose? Well, the church is born, it grows, and it spreads through one thing, and that's evangelism. And what's evangelism? Just telling somebody else about Jesus, about what He's done for you. That's what evangelism is. They need Him. First and foremost, they need Jesus. They don't need a church, okay? They need Jesus, first and foremost. All right? So what's the purpose of the church? Well, it's the same as Jesus' purpose. You remember what He said in Luke 19:10? He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was His purpose. So the purpose of the church is to lead men, women, boys, and girls to faith in Christ and then help them grow in that faith as they follow Him. You say, well, what's your authority for that? Jesus is my only authority. Remember what He said in Matthew 28? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've taught you." That's our authority. Because He said all authority was given to Him in heaven and earth. then not only did Jesus give her those commands, but then we see in Acts chapter 2 that the church was born at Pentecost through evangelism. Peter shared the good news about Christ. And the Bible says those who accepted his message, the gospel, were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the number just in one day. And then not only the church born through evangelism, it grew through evangelism. In Acts chapter 2, it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it was born, it grew through evangelism, and then a little later on we found out that it spread through evangelism as well. In Acts chapter 8, it said, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, did you get that? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else was scattered, and it wasn't the apostles that were preaching. It was everybody else that talked about Jesus wherever they went. And all the rest of the book of Acts is pretty much the same story repeated over and over in different cities. Okay? So, how is our church supposed to grow according to the Bible? Through, it's not a trick question. It starts with an E. Evangelism. Through evangelism. Some churches only grow through the nursery. You know what that means? Babies are born. Okay? That's kind of slowed down, have you noticed? Or they grow through sheep stealing. You know what that is? Why don't you come to our church? We have a great choir. We have a great youth pastor. Y'all come. They're already going to church somewhere. If it preaches the gospel, we're just stealing sheep or transferring fish from one aquarium to another, to use a different metaphor. But if we determine to be a disciple-making people, God will bless us with plenty of new members. And not only will new Christians come and be trained, but people will go out from our church in ministry, in missions. Okay? That's the goal of the church. So how can we do this? Well, start by looking at your own heart. Are you saved? Are you born again? That's the place to start. If you are, has your love grown cold? Remember, Jesus wrote to a church in Revelation. He said, you're all these great things you're doing, but I have one thing against you. Got kind of lukewarm. If your gospel isn't touching others, maybe it's because it hasn't touched you. Remember how God's grace touched your life. Remember how you had so much joy when you first came to Christ. The peace that he gave you, just share that with someone else. People today need peace. They don't have a lot of joy. And Jesus can give it to them. Just tell someone about Jesus. Are you developing friendships with people who don't know Christ? Some Christians just work hard to appear more spiritual in front of people who already know Jesus. Okay? That's not evangelism. The problem is that too many Christians seem to have a do not disturb sign on their heart. In other words, don't bother me right now. I'm busy. I pray that God will disturb us. That we'll be disturbed by any lukewarmness in our church. That we'll be disturbed by those in need around us. That we'll be disturbed over people without Christ. When you see the news and you see all the terrible things happening, does it occur to you like it does to me? If they knew Jesus, they would fix most of the problems in the world. Well, who's going to tell them if we don't? Pray that we'll be disturbed over people without Christ. God, forgive us for being complacent, lazy, comfortable, too busy, and too distracted to care sometimes. If you want to start reaching people for Christ, start conversations with non-Christians. You've got to talk to people. Okay? Be friendly. You can carry tracts with you. It's something I've done for years, is carry tracts with me. Ask interesting questions. Now, you can't start off sometimes asking this, but as you get to know people, you can say, tell me, where are you in your spiritual journey? Or you can say, do you believe in karma? Sometimes that comes up in conversation. Do you believe in karma? Well, do you know, there's a, you know, everybody believes the same thing. What's karma? karma is get what you deserve. Well, do you know that Christians believe in something different than that? They believe in grace. Grace is that Jesus got what we deserve, so we get what he deserves. There's all kinds of ways you can talk to people about the Lord. If you're bold, you can say, well, when you die, especially if something tragic has happened and people have died, what if that was you or me? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Say, I don't know. Well, what if you could know? The Bible says you can know for sure. Take him to 1 John 5. I heard about a man in Australia who walked up to people and he asked this one question. He said, excuse me, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? If you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? That's all he did. And then he handed him a tract. He tried to do that to 10 people every day. He did it for 40 years. How many people do you think came to Christ because of that one man in Australia? Tens of thousands of people. It's so simple. You say, what can I do? Well, carry a simple gospel tract. One that I've liked and used a lot over the years is this one from Billy Graham's ministry, Steps to Peace with God. A lot of people still know who Billy Graham was. Most have a positive feeling about him. And peace is something a lot of people don't have today. A lot of people used to leave a gospel tract and when they ate out. If you do that, always leave a good tip. Always leave a really good tip. Okay, they're more likely to read the tract. Just saying. Well, today I've been mainly talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, there are three things you need to understand. That you're a sinner. That God has a remedy for it. That Jesus died for our sins. And that you need to have peace with God and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, folks, the Bible has 66 books. But the gospel is just 10 words. Just 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the most important thing people need to know. And if they trust Christ today and make him their Lord, he'll save them on the spot. They don't have to do anything else to get saved. That's all you need to do is put your faith in Christ. If you're here and you have concerns about the condition of your soul, I encourage you to see me after the service. All right, let's review. How can we be a church that God will bless? I've shown you four things the Bible says that can help make it happen. To be blessed, a church must have a scriptural foundation. It needs to have a scriptural people who obey the Word of God. It needs to be scripturally financed, and it needs to be scripturally evangelistic. Do you want to be part of a church like that? I do. Well, then what are we willing to do to see it happen here? What will you do differently this week? You know what they say in sales? If you keep doing what you've been doing, you'll keep getting what you've been getting. That's what we used to say. You got to do something different to change the future. What are you willing to do different this week? Step out of your comfort zone a little bit. I once challenged a group of men, and they said, well, I don't know any unbelievers. I said, well, that's what they said. I said, well, do you get gas? I pay at the pump. Well, go inside and pay. Do you get groceries? There is usually, I use a self-checkout. Well, go to the cashier. It's a lot of the same cashiers are there every week. Go make a friend. And it's a beautiful day the Lord gave us. Start a conversation about the Lord and see what they say. You never know the open door that God might give you. Will you commit yourself to the Lord, to spending time in His Word, to praying, to obeying Him, to tithing, to talking about Jesus? Those are what we need to do to see God bless our church. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not overcome it. Nothing can prevent Him from fulfilling His promise and purpose. But He has chosen us to cooperate with Him in this great purpose. The question is how much of a priority will it be for us? How important is His work to us, to our church? Jesus said something very interesting in Matthew 10, verse 8, as He challenged His disciples. He said, freely you have received, freely give. What's he talking about? Did you pay anything to get the gospel? No. We've received it freely. Share it freely with others. Someone said that sharing the gospel is just like one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's all we're doing. Pointing people to Jesus Christ. I've said this before. If my life can have a purpose, it'd be just be a road sign to point people to Jesus Christ. It's time that we focused again on our mission to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of us have family and friends who need Christ. And Jesus said the first step is to pray and ask God to send forth laborers. And then he said, go. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will break our hearts as yours is broken over the hurting people in our community who need Jesus, in our families who need Jesus. I pray that you'll disturb us. Disturb us, Lord, over the lukewarmness of our hearts. Disturb us over those in need. Disturb us over people without Christ. God, forgive us for being too complacent, too lazy, too comfortable, too busy, and too distracted to care. Please give us opportunities to share Christ this week, to share Him at school, on the job, with our neighbors, in restaurants, at the gas station, with all who we meet. Help us to be ready to talk about Jesus. Father, help us to lift up our eyes and look at the fields and see that they are white unto harvest. Lord, I pray that you would bless Lakeside Church and each one here today. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.